really the subject of bringing in the presence of Jesus, and that we would see the glory of God in our worship time, and that we would see a manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. And I've sort of been looking around and decided to look further at this, and started to see what there was available, and I found a book actually called God's Spiritual House by T. Austin Sparks. He was an English minister and had quite a powerful ministry, and towards the end of his ministry he was saying that, here's a statement on the back of the book: the church can only hope to recover the church's only hope for recovery is in the restoration of Christ's place in his body. The glory cannot be restored until the King is on the throne. And that's so important, because I think, you know, we're not necessarily us, but church life is beginning to lose its focus on who Jesus really is, and what Jesus has got for us, and who we should be in Christ Jesus. So, starting off with the next week, if you want, I'll bring some books in, and you can actually, for about £3, we'll let you have a book each, and then you can have something to look at as well on top of, and I'll do some extra notes as well for you. So the title is The Exaltation of God's Son. In other words, we've got to lift up Jesus to another level, and to exalt Jesus will result in the in bringing in the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Who are the sons of God?
We are
right. But for the sons of God to be made manifest, we need to bring the Son of God. Let him be made manifest. And so there are some challenges that we have to look at. And here are some readings for you to look at. We're not going to cover all these readings tonight, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22, right through to, from verse 1 right through to verse 19. And that begins with the 1 Chronicles chapter 22, commencing at verse 1 through to the end at verse 19. And it starts off, and David said, "This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And it talks about all the sacrifice that goes on, the burnt offerings. And then it finishes with this in verse 19, and this is the word given to the people: "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build a sanctuary for the Lord your God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." That is David talking about the physical building that he's planning to, that he has a desire to build, so that there is a habitation for God to inhabit the place with his people. But that can transfer now into the new covenant. And he says, "Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary." What's the sanctuary? This body. You know, the New Testament talks about this is the temple for the Holy Spirit. And David's talking about building a temple so the Spirit of God can dwell amongst the people in the land. And so he says to them, "So that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant What is the Ark of the Covenant symbolic of? The Ark. The Ark is symbolic of the presence of God. When they went into the battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them because it symbolised that God was with them. So the Ark of the Covenant symbolises the presence of God. We'll not get into what's in the Ark, just about the basic type of the Ark at this stage. So the Ark symbolises the presence of God. So he says, so that you may bring the Ark, you may bring the presence of God and the holy vessels into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So we need to bring the presence of God into our hearts and into our lives. And that is not just a simple process at times, because the enemy does not want you or me to have the presence of God in your life, because the moment that you find a greater measure of the presence of God in your life, the enemy is going to come against you. But at the same time, God is for you, God is on your side, and God wants you to rise to that next level. Having the presence of God in your life doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else. It just means that you're on the road, you're on the process of God's working in your life, God's practical outworking and discipline in our lives, and so God's at work. If we turn to, still in 1 Chronicles, and go to chapter 28. And verse 5 through to verse 7. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, this is David speaking, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he has said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish his kingdom forever, if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as he's done now. So here we find that God is choosing Solomon. David's got many sons. He didn't just have one son, he had many sons. And some of them caused him some grief along the way. You can cause grief along the way. All of us can cause grief along the way. But Solomon was the one who was chosen. Solomon was not the firstborn in David's family at that time. He was the firstborn to Bathsheba, but she was not the Solomon was not the firstborn of the sons of David. And so Solomon was chosen to be the king over Israel. As with Jesus, he's been chosen to be the Son of God, to rule and to reign over the universe. And God said to him, sit at my right hand, when he ascended into heaven. So he's going to rule over the universe. And that means that we are the joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are the sons of God. So what do we rule and reign over? The universe. How big is the universe? Nobody knows. They keep telling us that it is continually expanding. So where you're going to live, Daniel, I have no idea. You know, who knows where he's going to live? He could be, as Luke says, far, far, far away. That's it. But that is in. Is that a hope? I know he'd be lost without you. But the universe is so great, and yet it is so diverse. And God says that we will rule and reign. And so obviously God has got things prepared that you and I know nothing about, that our small minds cannot yet comprehend or understand. And so here we are. That, so God chooses the king, and he chooses Solomon to be king. Let's just have a look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Verse 22, "And they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness, and they made Solomon the son of King David. A second time they anointed him as ruler for the Lord, and Zadok as priest." Now then, he's been anointed twice. Yep, we'll come back to that. Just keep that thought. He was anointed twice. So, right. Okay. So you and I have got to realise that God wants you to have sonship in the house of God. He does not want you just to be part of their congregation. He wants you to have sonship. He wants you to realise that he is your father. Right? So what's the house of God? His body. Are you sure? Are you positive? You're not going to change your mind if I tell you something else, are you? No, I'm not telling you anything else. It's right, this body is the house of God. I'm just checking how confident you are in what you believe in, you see. You know, challenging the point, I suppose. Okay, so this is the house of God. How do we... how is one born into the house of God? How are we born into the house of God? Well, right, the word says that we're born from above. So, okay, but let's go a little bit further with that. We're born from above. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that's the starting point of our birth, is it not? Our baptism's another process on the way. So, and we'll get to that at some other time. So, we're born into the house of God, right? But it doesn't end there. Okay. You have now to become the house of God. You're born into the house, but you have to become the house. Sounds like a bit of mixed up, doesn't it? Well, Christ is in you and you're in Christ. That's another mix up. But it's true. You're born into the kingdom of God, but then you have to start to become the house of the kingdom of God, because this is a vessel, and every vessel has to have the presence of the kingdom of God indwelling within it. So not only are you born into the kingdom, you are to be the kingdom. You are to be it. You don't just become it, you have to be it. So the vessel has to be filled with the kingdom of God, with God's principles, with God's power, with God's anointing, with God's love. One of the greatest things that we have to realise, that the reason why God has allowed you and I to become sons in the household of God, and to become a house for his Spirit to dwell in, is because he is a God of love. He's not a God of law and legislation. Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill all the demands of the law." And having fulfilled all the demands of the law, I bring you grace, and I bring to you only one commandment. See, the children of Israel had 613 laws to live by. They ain't, you know, we ain't going to manage to keep many of them, if any of them, are we? And the word says, if you break one, you've broke them all. So it was, you know, so exactly that. So Jesus brought it right down to the simplicity of you only need one commandment, and that is love one another as I have loved you, without reservation, without placing any demand on you, without not whipping you and beating you, not condemning you. You consider the woman caught in adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and everybody's condemning her. And Jesus wrote in the sand. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but some folks say, well, he wrote down the various sins of other people that stood there. Maybe, and each time they saw one of theirs go down, they thought, I'm off. Just drop that brick there. You know? They don't got stones in their hands, you know, they're already, you know. All of a sudden they saw what they'd just done a few days ago, and went, oops, a daisy, drop that one, and I'm off. Just off and disappearing like, you see. So, until finally Jesus said, so, where are your accusers? I don't know. And Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. Now, he had a right to. He's God. You see, this is where we have to remember, Jesus had a right to. Those men didn't have a right, and neither do you. Right? You don't have a right to accuse. Love does not beat, love not does not bring fear. The word says perfect love casts out, hurls it out. So, I know mum can probably get a bit, gets a strop on her and you think, ooh, and there's a measure of, ooh, you know, stand back. But yet deep down, mum loves them, even though at times they don't understand it. But mum loves them in such a way that she'll never hurt them. And love is not about hurt, love is about bringing and joining together and building up and uplifting. And that's what the family of God has got to learn to do. The family of God has got to learn that it doesn't condemn, but it lifts up. The word tells us in the New Testament, talks about restoring a brother. When you see somebody fail, you don't go around and say, oh, you've done this, this and this, and it's all your fault, and you don't do that. You say, come on, let's get back to Jesus, let's restore them back. That's what we do, we restore back. And we need to restore back, because the world is going to a lost eternity, and the world's condemning constantly. You and I can bring a restoration. Restoration in our families. Restoration with our friends. See, God wants to build. We, if we're not careful, end up pulling down. It's so easy to destroy. Just because you're right, don't mean that you're operating out of love. Does it? You know, we can be right and still operating out of a wrong spirit, a wrong motivation. We're not bringing ourselves into a place where we manifest the presence and the glory of God. Actually, we're manifesting the old nature. We're manifesting the old law. Thou shalt not. And if you do, I'll give you a right good beating. See, God is moving in our lives by His grace. If you want to win your friends to Jesus, you have to show love and concern and kindness towards them. If you want to love your family, win your family to Jesus, and keep your family going on with Jesus, you have to love them. You don't love the sin, but you love them. and you show love and you show kindness to them. Is this what God is doing to you and to me? Is God doing that to you and to me? How many of us have made a mistake today? Alright, you've made a mistake. Now, has God got it down on you? Have you just suddenly realised that God said, that's it, you're out. It's over and I've done with you. Has God said that? No, he hasn't, has he? Exactly. He knew you were going to make a mistake. He said, but you see, he's looking at your heartbeat. And deep down you're still seeking his face. You're still wanting his presence. And sometimes you have to battle through. There are battles yet to go through. And victories yet to be won. And so, we read earlier on that that Solomon was anointed a second time. Now, I thought I'd made a note as to when the first anointing was. It's in Kings. Ah, here we... Is it in Kings? No, I didn't write it down, actually. I've got a reference in Kings 29, 1 Kings 29, 22, which is about the second anointing. I omitted to write that one down. One Kings, three. That's not it. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that, I think. But Solomon has two anointings, and I thought I'd written it down, but obviously I've not. And I'll find it for you. I'll bring it out for you for next week. I thought I'd written it down. Two anointings. David was anointed king twice. He was anointed to be king. Actually, it was three times, but yeah, three times. Three times, David. That's a good thing, good on you. But first of all, he was anointed king when he was a child. Yes, he was anointed to be king. Then he was anointed as king of... And then king of... Yeah, that's right. King of Israel, king of Judah. So, with Solomon... He has two anointings. See? 1 Kings 1:39. That's the one, yeah. What was happening was that one of the brothers had decided he was going to be king. And it got back to David, so David then got the priest and had the priest anoint Solomon in a somewhat small private ceremony. Zadok the priest, and he takes the oil, the horn of anointing from the tent, and anoints Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And then later we read in 1 Chronicles 29 that he then receives his second anointing. So, in his anointing, he actually becomes the absolute king and everybody is subject to Solomon. And this is the same process that goes on with Jesus. Jesus has become the absolute king, and everything is in subjection to Jesus. We heard a scripture from Zena on Sunday, Matthew 16 and 18 and Matthew 19 and 18, where it talks about whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, etc. And God is doing the same thing in heaven. Whatever is being done in heaven is being done on the earth. There is this mirror that is going on, this process that goes on. And so Jesus gets a double anointing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then when he ascends into heaven, he's anointed King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all things. And God anoints and seats him at his right hand. And in the same way in our lives, we need to receive a double portion, a double anointing. And it only can come as we allow God to come into our lives. Our first anointing, really, I suppose, is the fact of when we get saved. We ask the Lord to come into our hearts and lives. That brings us just to the point of we're sons, but we've not yet made him Lord, have we? It's a great experience when you first get saved, when he comes into your life. You invite him into your life, but he's not got full possession. He's not the Lord of all things, is he? But now the process starts. And we have to bring him to a place where we allow him that ability to come into all of our lives. And as we allow him to come into every area, every room, and every part of our life, he brings that anointing. And then we will become sons of the living God. We will become joint heirs with Christ when we make him, actually, the Lord. When we lift him to another level, when we exalt him as God's Son, we take him as our Saviour, but we've now got to make him our Lord, the Son of God. We have to take him to another level. A lot of people are living with Jesus as their Saviour, but they've not made him Lord, and that's the difference. And people don't understand the difference. A saviour is somebody who's dragged you out from a situation where you were serious trouble, you were dying, you were on, and they've dragged you out, you know, out of the sea and brought you onto land or onto a boat, and they've saved your life. They've saved you, but they're not Lord of your life yet. They've given you another opportunity. They've given you a new birth. They've given you another chance to live life. Yeah? But they're not Lord yet. We saw a film the other night, Count of Monte Cristo. An old film, you know. And he escapes from his imprisonment. He swims from this island, lands, gets on this shore, and he realizes he's free. He's escaped. Then he runs into some trouble with some pirates, and they're going to bury one of these pirates alive because he's been stealing gold, and they're just going to bury him alive. So the captain decides, well, you can do us a favor. You can give us some sport, and if you kill him, that's all right. And if he kills you, that's all right. It don't matter, basically. So I'll still look good in front of my crew. It's a win-win for the captain, you see. That's all he's bothered about. And so they start this fight with knives, and this man who's to become the Count of Monte Cristo actually gets his opponent on the ground and now has the opportunity to kill him. But he suddenly stops and he thinks and he plunges the knife into the sand and says, well, tell you what, you've had your sport, Captain. Why don't you let him live? And you've got now two men who can work on the ship. And you've got extra hands to work the ship. And so in the end he says, oh, okay, fine, yeah, that's all right. But the man who was on the ground looked at Monte Cristo and said, I owe you my life, and I will serve you forever. And he became his loyal servant. And whatever the count wanted, he got. Whatever the count needed, he dealt with. And he was there, always at hand, ready for him. Because, first of all, the count had saved his life. But then, the man made the count his Lord and addressed him as Lord. And there's a difference. You can save somebody's life and say thank you very much, and they walk away and you never see him again. And that's what a lot of people do with Jesus. Thank you very much and walk away. But then there are those who make him Lord. They stay with him. And they do all they can to uplift him, bring him to a place of higher esteem, and they allow him to become Lord over everything in their own lives. And that's the place where the church has got to get itself back to. That's the place where we need to be moving to. One of the great questions is that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lordship. And that has got to come out in our lives as it's never done before. It's got to begin to show that he is the Lord. He's the King of Kings. And the thing is that the enemy is still seeking to destroy you and me. He brings lies against you. He brings deceit. He uses all manner of things to bring you down. But guess what? God is for you and not against you. And he moves in our lives in such a way to bring us to a place where we will begin to make him the Lord of our lives. The Old Testament brings it out so clearly when all things were subject to and submitted themselves to God's appointed kings. Now, we find here that when Solomon was crowned king, anointed king the first time, not everybody's present. But in his second anointing, now this is interesting, in his second anointing, all his brothers, all the priests, all the royalty were present when he was anointed the second time. And he was anointed the King and Lord over all Israel, Judea. And it says, when you read it, that all his brothers and sisters bowed the knee and acknowledged that he was higher than what they were, and that he had been lifted and elevated to another level, and they would obey him and they would honour him. And that is the place where the church has got to get to, the place where we obey and that we honour our Lord. And as we honour him, he also will honour you, and his blessings will come down upon us. There's no true service that does not spring out of the fact that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is living in you. You can't serve him just as a friend. He has to become Lord, and you have to serve him as Lord. See, God's looking for more from each and every one of us. God has got greater demands on those who are going to rule and reign. Now, I know there are people who believe in eternal salvation. In other words, stick your hand up and that's it. You've accepted Jesus, become him, he's your Lord and Saviour. You've got a stamp on your card and that's it. And I tend to disagree. And I know that I'll probably never agree. But it's alright. And I'll probably never agree, because there are people who use different scriptures to try and prove that if once saved, always saved. Yeah, but I mean, if you ain't walking with God and your friends, then you're out of relationship with them. How can you expect to arrive in heaven, which will be an alien place from the lifestyle that you've been living? It don't happen. It says nothing that defiled shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know when we get saved there is a seed that's placed in us, but you've got to let that seed grow, and you've got to make him Lord of your life. And he wants that to be done out of a love relationship. I'm drifting slightly off my subject, but it's all about making Jesus Lord. I mean, the other day when I was having a discussion with somebody on this subject, and one of the scriptures that came to me later on was the parable of the talents. When the master goes away and he says, I give to you 10 talents, I give to you 5, and I give to you 1. Now do what you need to do with them. So Daniel uses them and he goes and gets a bundle more. Investment banking or whatever. Not these days. Luke decides, well, I better get cracking, and I've got 5 here, so I better. And he makes another 5. Graham, on the other hand, thinks, well, I've got 1, I'll just bury this one out of sight. And he buries it. And the master comes back. And he says, okay, what have you got? Daniel comes up and says, well, he said, you gave me 10, and look, I've raised another. Well done now, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, we just read this off ad lib, you know, just enter into the joy of your Lord. What's that? Think about that one. Gets to Luke. Luke says, you gave me 5, and I knew that I've got 5 more. Well done now, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I shall make you ruler over 5 cities, etc. So he says, and you're going to be ruled over 10. Gets to Graham, and Graham comes and says, I knew you were a bit of an hard taskmaster, and I knew, you know, you'd give me this one talent. So he said, I just went and buried it in the ground and kept it till you came back. Of course, he said, well, you could have at least invested it. Well, who knows? Not at the moment, you could lose big money on the exchange rate. And so in that situation, then God turns around and says, or the Lord turns around and says, well, you're a wicked servant. Well, he didn't lose it, did he? No, he didn't lose what he gave him, did he? He got his token and ticket, whatever it was. He'd got it, hadn't he? He hadn't lost it. God says, the master says, take it off him, give it to the one who's 10, and cast him into outer darkness. A talent, yeah. You know, it's not specific in what it is, but I honestly, when you look at this and you talk about eternal security, God is saying, when I give something to you, I give it to you that you will use it for the glorification and the extension of my kingdom. And if that is, and if we'll boil it down to its very basic, is that first of all the kingdom of God in our own life? Giving it the ability to extend and to fulfill our lives. This body, your body, is a kingdom for Jesus to rule and reign over. Is he ruling and reigning over it? Or is he still in a battle, fighting for possession of the land? Oh, I can throw all sorts of things in, can't I, to for you to think about. I can hear your brains drumbling and groaning along. Is go on.
No?
But we're not in a works program. You see, we don't have to do anything to, in the reality, if we want Jesus to become Lord of our lives, one of the first things you do is surrender. A dog. What does a dog do? When he surrenders to his master. How does he surrender to his master? Often he will roll over on his back. That is absolute surrender, that. Because that is vulnerability.
Yeah.
You know, that is vulnerability. That says the dog rolls over and lays down and says, I'm yours. And it's worshipping. Because that is when a dog is most vulnerable. Is it not? And so we're in, go on, what are you going to say? Got you thinking anyway.
It is. Well, some people may think that they're comfortable in knowledge that they've been saved. So no matter what they do wrong, they're still getting to heaven. From what we're learning tonight is not right.
So I don't, I honestly, well, you see, so I get saved and then I can go and do what I want. I can rob, kill, steal and destroy and I'm going to heaven. Whose nature have I got in me? It's not the nature of God, is it? It's not the kingdom of God that is possessing me. I commenced on the road. Some seed fell on stony ground. You know what I mean? Anyway, we're going off the subject. Yeah, go on then.
In Revelation 4, the church of Sardis.
Yes.
And at the end of the church in Sardis, these things are true
that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And it says then down to verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out.
Now, and if he says, I will not blot his name, that means he can blot names out. I was asked that question, actually, weren't we, the other night. So do you mean to tell me God's going to rub names out of the book? Well, is that what he says in Revelation? Well, okay. We're way off subject now. Yes. Yes. Depart from me. I use that scripture as well. But yes, that's true. So in reality, I know it sort of led us off in a direction, but what I'm trying to get over is that there is an importance that you first become a son, but then he has to become Lord over this land. Oh, this land, me, this temple. We have to bring in the presence of God. What we've done is by accepting Jesus and being washed by the blood, we've been cleansed. The temple is being cleansed to allow then the presence of God to come in. And then we have to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, it will be seen in us. There will be a manifestation of his presence. There will be the Shekinah glory that comes down. But that's when the church will move to that point. So often now we're into Have you made a decision? Yeah, I've made a decision, but we've said before, you need to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is one who daily takes up his cross. A disciple is one who is actually saying, Jesus, I'm giving you lordship over my life. There's a difference. There are levels, if you want, for a better word, that we can move into the presence of God. God wants us to move into His presence, because as we move into His presence, we will see God rising up in power. And if we want to see the world change, we don't want to see the Muslims taking over, then God needs to be moving in our lives. If you don't want to be married to a Muslim, wearing a Muslim garb and living under their terrain and tyranny, should I say, because it is only the power of God that is going to change situations and circumstances. It is only the power of God that will defeat Islam. Bombs and rockets are not going to do it. But God can.
Yeah.
Well, this is the point I'm trying to get it to, that you see, when we make a decision, you know, hello, pleased to meet you, we're introduced to him, but we've got to get to know him, and getting to know him, we make him Lord of our lives. He has to live in this place, and it has to be a love relationship. It's not out of a relationship of beating and browbeating, because we're not doing it out of a wantonness. We're doing it out of, well, I've got to, or else. God is seeking a people that will worship Him because they want to. God is seeking a people that love Him. And we, when we start to learn that relationship, we then have to show it to our friends and our families. We have to show the lordship of Jesus and how it affects our lives. We have to do that. And it's all this starts with a revival in your heart, my heart. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to allow Him to be the Lord, or are you just going to allow Him to be your Saviour? There is a difference. G.C. McCurry preaches on common salvation. Great salvation. And eternal salvation. And says there are three levels. And they're all in Scripture. They're all quoted in the Word of God. Common salvation, great salvation, and eternal salvation. Wow. We have to move through a process with God. Because we fell down a process. We came out of God in the fall. As you say, God and Adam knew each other. And the moment that relationship was broken, we fell out. Things began to go wrong. And we're about the process of renewing this. And the process of renewing this is exalting Jesus in our life. When we exalt Him in our life, when we all come together to this building, when we come as the church, then we exalt Jesus. That's what we come for. Because we want to see the power of God in our lives. We want to see God moving. And we'll only see God moving when Jesus is exalted. When we see Jesus as our kinsman. What does kinsman mean? It means He's our redeemer. first time it's probably used, kinsman, is with any degree of redemption, is when Ruth meets Boaz. And he becomes her kinsman, her nearest kinsman, to be her redeemer. And out of that relationship is part of the, is tied to the line of the line of Jesus. And you see, it was out of relationship of, you see, the line is a line of redemption, constantly being redeemed. You look at the people who were in the line, in the direct line of the family of Christ, and boy, you and I would say, we're not going to talk about Auntie Mabel, and don't bring up that whore that lived in Jericho. Don't mention her name. You know, we rub her out. And God says, no, he puts her in because she had an experience and she made a commitment and she followed God. Wow. That's right. He was forgiven much, loves much. And so you see, God will take us in our weaknesses, us in our failures, forgive us, and take us up and move us on to another level if we desire. But you have to have that desire. I have to have that desire. See, Christ is our exalted brother. He's our exalted kinsman. And we can thank God for that. And David said, of all my sons, for Jehovah has given me many sons. Wow. You see, these are the parallels. There are earthly parallels that he's been to show you and I what is available to us. What is God is doing in the heavenly realm. And out of his many sons, he says he's chosen Solomon to sit on his throne for the kingdom of Jehovah over Israel. And we said David and his sons all bow down. You see, Solomon is anointed king whilst David is still alive. David hadn't died, but he surrendered. He surrendered his position to Solomon, God's chosen one. No, Saul didn't want to, Saul died. His kingdom was taken from him. David gave his kingdom away. That's a good principle, isn't it? You see, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, even before you meet Jesus, you are a kingdom. You didn't just suddenly become a kingdom when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You are a kingdom before. You're a kingdom of darkness. And Jesus has come as a warrior. And he's come to take those kingdoms from darkness and put them into light and make them kingdoms of light. So we've got a chorus, haven't we, that we used to sing. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. Well, I think there's a bit more truth in it than that. I was once in darkness, I was in a dark kingdom. But God has come, Jesus came into our lives and changed us from throughout the dark king throughout the queen of Narnia, whatever her name was, what was it? The Ice Queen. Well, it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. Right? Always winter, but it's never Christmas. And Aslan comes. And he dies on the altar. But he's risen back. And the kingdom comes from a place of being always being winter into a place of summer and delight. Caspian. Yeah. And so God is, you know, God, these are books written by a man who was a Christian but wanted to sort of portray the gospel with a different analogy. So that a parable type story, like Jesus told, to in modern day language, to show that how powerful the word of God is, that suddenly you're in darkness, you're frozen into this situation, but you know, when the sons of Adam came, when the sons, we're the sons of Adam, we're the sons of God. God created Adam. And when the sons of Adam, when they come and they are anointed, the anointed sons come, the ones who were saved, then it changes things. That's right. Yeah. It also says in Psalm 5 and verse 8 that God made us a little lower than the angels. Just to help you with that one. God hath made man. He said, there's a mistranslation, you see. Psalm 8 and verse 5, sorry. And in the King James Version you'll find it says, yet what is man, verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him and dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? And yet thou hast made man a little lower than, and in the King James it says angels. Well, the correct translation is, thou hast made man a little lower than God. Because we are above the angels. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Okay? And the moment that we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we are the heirs of salvation. But the process has to be an ongoing process. It is a process of love and a process of care. You see, in a family, you can't rule by fear. Because you're not ruling by the kingdom of God, you're ruling by the kingdom of darkness. You can't rule by threats, you're ruling by the kingdom of darkness. You have to rule by love. Love forgives, love accepts. Might not like something that Daniel does. But guess what? I have to accept him. I have to love him. And because I accept him and because I love him, I can talk to him. And he can listen to me. But if I come down with beating and resentment, and he's not going to listen to me. Does that mean you weren't listening to me then? Yeah, you see, when you bring all legalism in, it brings rebellion. The Old Testament is full of legalism. And God says to his people, you stiff-necked, rebellious people. They're not prepared to move. And you see, God's love will break it. The anointing breaks the yoke. You've got to be careful. You've got to really... too much rod, you will destroy. You see? God talks constantly, you know, the word, well, the scripture I want that really comes to me so much is, God is love. God is love. Now, some of us probably were brought up under a very strict regime. You think you were strict? God, see me. That's right. Yeah, that's right. The law does have no mercy, but love is full of mercy. You see, and so love is so moving towards restoration. and upbuilding and lifting up. And love, obviously, there are parameters that we put. I mean, when a child is going to put his hand in the fire, you know, there are things that you know, a tap on the hand is, the pain is there for a moment, but it's not forever, with what a burn would do. And so there are some disciplines, but at the same time there has to be much, there has to be a lot of love, because love conquers. You see, Jesus was nailed to a cross. What kept Jesus on that cross? It wasn't the nails. It was the love of God for this world, this sinful world that was dying. It was the love for the sons of Adam that God gave Jesus. And that's why you and I are here today. And some of us, you know, probably haven't seen a lot of love at times in our family situations. I mean, maybe the way you were brought up. Let me tell you this. God wants you to learn to love. And God wants you to learn to show love. And God wants you to be love. With your children, with your wife, with your husband. Because otherwise, if you're not, guess what we're going to breed? We're going to breed another generation that does not know how to love. And God wants us to show love. God wants us to show mercy. Because when we do that, we are bringing the King of Kings into our lives. You see, if there's hatred in us, guess what? That is an area where Jesus is not yet Lord. If there's control and manipulation, that's an area where Jesus is not Lord. Rebellion, that's an area where Jesus is not Lord. We're not allowed to rebel. No. But we throw our wobblers occasionally, don't we? Come on. The reality is that he's being made Lord. Right? And to assist him to be Lord of our lives, we've got to make sure we're manifesting the love of God. And we manifest the love of God to others so that they can manifest the love of God back to us. Yeah. You know, in the same way God finds us and finds out where we are in the simple form of training a child. And God puts us under training. We don't always look at it that way, but it's training. And the word says, God says in his word, he chastens us. Now we have a sort of a misunderstanding of chastening. We think it's punishment, you know. We've got this picture of him chasing us round with a big stick, and where will I get hold of you? You know, just you come here. I remember my mother chasing me down the road. I knew if I could get to that lamppost down there before my mother got hold of me, I knew I was safe, because I knew she'd run out of puff by then. You know, I had to make the lamppost. She caught me once. Didn't quite make it. But I had a train. I was training hard, yeah, to make it to the lamppost. You see. And we think of chastening from the Lord as being a good beating, you know. Take a rod and beat it out of the child. That's not God's chastening. That's not what the word of God means. See, we take this word chastening and we look at it as punishment in our minds. It doesn't mean anything like that. God is not punishing his children at all. True meaning of training the child is this really. It's true meaning is training the child, and Satan always turns God's dealings into punishment in our minds. So the moment we start to say we're going to train you, people look at it as punishment, because that's what Satan does to, he brings that to us to think like that. But it's different. It's God working with us and in us to bring us to a place where he is utterly Lord. And he can do what he wants like that. He can do it like that. He's got to bring us to the place where he is utterly the Lord of our life. That's what his training, that's what his chastening is about. None of us can reach that point yet. How can we? We haven't reached it yet. None of us is perfect, are we? If we were, we'd be up and gone. That's perfect in God's eyes. But you see, God looks at you and me and sees us as being perfect, because he sees us through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. We haven't arrived at the goal that he has set for us, but we have to be on the way. Daniel's perfect, believe it or not. Praise God. That's how God sees him. Now you might, I might turn around and say, "Phew, well, come over here, let me tell you a few things." But God sees him as perfect, because God is looking through the blood of Jesus and sees the finished end result. But the end result only comes about if we stay in the race. If we stay in the purpose that God has for us. If we stay under the guidance and the leading of God. You see, chastening is guidance and leading from God. And as we stay in that area, then God will move us on more and more and bring us to that place where we, the next stage is, to some degree, it becomes easier. Just remember, God likes you. Alright, yeah. He loves you. Just remember that. You know, sometimes when God will bring you up short and stop you about something, he's doing it because he loves you. But he's not doing it to beat you, neither. God never beats you. And if we turn around and say, "Well, I'm not having any more of this discipline from God. I'm not going to follow what God wants me to do." Guess what? You're not going to see the throne room. I honestly believe that. You're not going to see the throne room. Because you're not going to be joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You're not going to be fellow rulers in his universe. Because that's what he wants for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "Wherefore lay aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisies, and envy, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom cometh as unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." This living stone's Jesus. He's been counted out by man, he's been disallowed, he was crucified, he was beaten, he was punished. But God chose him. "And ye also are lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." This is where you're at. This is where we should be at. This is what we're going for. This is what God is going to cause us to be. But it is going to be the loving guidance and correction of the Lord. His word speaks to us. Sometimes we'll read something and it just speaks to us and say, "Oh, I need to stop. I need to change." If Luke's doing something wrong and the word meets him and stops him in his track, Luke still has a responsibility to make a decision. Is that right? He either agrees with it or he'll disagree. a yea or a nay, I will or I won't. And the moment that we say I will surrender, and God says, okay, we're moving on. And that's part of our training. The chastening of the Lord. He says, this is what I've got next for you. Come on. This is the next challenge. This is the next hurdle. Paul says we run the race, don't we? And he says it's about finishing. It's not about being first. It's finishing. Everybody that finishes wins. There's another one. So it's what we're talking about today is we've got to begin to manifest, be the manifest sons of God. We have to exalt Jesus, and we're in a process. My question to you, my question to me, is are we going to let this process go on, and are we going to be the manifest praise, manifest presence of God in this building, on this earth, at work, wherever we are? Are we going to let God manifest his presence? And that don't mean being, you know, held up to ridicule. That means just simply being that example, bringing that anointing. Let that anointing begin to rise and develop within each and every one of us, and people will see the anointing, and God will manifest his presence. But we need to then begin to exalt Jesus far above all principalities and powers. Amen. Okay, thank you.